And welcome to Ambassador Baptist Church. I'd like to welcome all of you who are here today and those of you who are online joining us. The announcements for this morning are brief. The Wednesday night Bible study is meeting at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. We are still studying the miracles of Jesus. This week, we're on the fifth miracle, which is the healing of many sick and oppressed at evening. And it can be found in Matthew 8, Luke 4, and Mark 1. And there are handout sheets available on the podium for this week's Bible study. Feel free to take one even if you can't join us. It's a wonderful way to get into your Bible every week. Sunday Night Live returns on September the 28th at 7 p.m. at Ambassador Baptist Church. We would invite you to join Alan Brown and Alex Moyer for an evening of music and refreshments. If you wish to contribute, please bring a non-perishable food item for our church food bank. It promises to be a wonderful evening. And the junior church program will be starting on Sunday, September 7th. If you are interested in assisting with the children's ministry, please speak to Karen Bryant. The call to worship this morning is found in Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise." And the first hymn this morning is Stand Up for Jesus, Stand If You're Able.
Together, God our Father, we thank you so much for your presence here with us. We ask that your Spirit speak to us this morning, through the worship songs that we sing, through the scriptures that is read, and Lord, through the message that you've laid on Pastor James' heart this morning for us. Lord, we just ask that you speak to us. Give us the message that you want us to hear, each as individuals that we need from you this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you refresh us, refresh our souls. Lord, draw us to yourself as we worship you. Lord, we thank you for each person here that took time to come and worship this morning. And Lord, we just know that you have a message for us this morning. Lord, we thank you for this church and this community. And Lord, we just thank you for each person that serves faithfully here. We pray for those in our church family that are not well or fighting illness. Lord, we just specifically ask for Jim Gardner, that you continue to restore him to health. We pray for other people in our church family that need your healing touch at this time. Lord, you know each one of us intimately, and you know our needs, our concerns, and our health issues. And Lord, we just lay all of these cares before you at your feet. Lord, we just thank you for Pastor James and the service and the effort that he puts in as our pastor. We just ask that you continue to bless him and bless his family. Lord, we continue to pray that you will make a way for his family to come to Canada, and we just continue to lay this request before you. So, Lord, we just ask that you show in a mighty way that that the doors can be opened to allow that to happen. So, Lord, we just pray for them at this time. Lord, we just pray for our sister Baptist churches that are meeting this morning and worshiping you across Ontario and Quebec. And we pray for churches in our city that are serving you faithfully, preaching your word. Lord, we just know that sometimes there are locations that don't really serve and follow you and preach your word. So, Lord, we just pray that your word will reach out into this city and into the areas where people need to hear it. Draw people to yourselves. We ask for revival, not only for our own church and community, but for the city and the province and, Lord, our country as a whole and countries around the world, especially those that have never even heard of you and your salvation. Lord, we know there's areas in our world that haven't been reached for you, and we just ask that you orchestrate that to happen. Lord, we just pray that you will prepare our hearts and help us to be ready for your return. We know that your word tells us that you will return, and that time could be any time, and we need to be ready. So, Lord, we just pray that even within this church today, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that you would speak through the word that's preached this morning. Lord, we just know that we need to be ready, and we need to be your servants and witnesses. Lord, we just thank you for our government and the country that we live in and the freedoms that we do have. Lord, there's so much persecution around the world, and you know the needs. We continue to pray for the needs within our world, and we pray for the Baptist missionaries that are serving in other countries, the ones that we sponsor and support, as well as other ones that we may not even be aware of who they are or where they serve, but you know those people, and you know the mission that they have and the difficulties they face. So we just pray for them, that you give missionaries around the world your strength, your courage, and the ability to preach your word faithfully. Lord, we just thank you for this service, and we thank you for the message that you've laid on James' heart for us this morning. We just pray that you will speak clearly through your word, and that we will be drawn to you this morning. And Lord, as we just continue in this service, we ask that you bless us this morning, that you speak to us through the words and the music, through the scripture that will be read, and Lord, through the word that's spoken. We just thank you for the freedom we have to be here and the rich time that we have fellowshipping together, and just pray your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue with
the book of Romans, and then we're going to shoot over to Matthew. So let's start with Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. So that's Romans 13, 1 to 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And now we're going to go to Matthew 22. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 22. So Matthew 22, starting at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. This is our reading for this morning.
Then everyone, it's nice to have those of us who are here this sunny morning, nice weather. We have a lot of things going on in our neighborhood today, a lot of summer-related activities, from the one from our mayor to others. Just, it's been a wonderful week. Yesterday was filled with the food festival going on at the riverfront, and then we have this in-street festival that's going to go on. Then Matthew Howells was, yesterday was wonderful. We had one of the organizations, Optimist and some others, put on a kind of food festival, and then so that people could come in and do support in terms of fundraising for Matthew Howells. I think the other week they also had something that has to do with bikers and trying to raise funds so that they can continue to be a blessing. And we are also part of those who support Matthew Howells. And so, in every way, let's always have a heart and think of if there are ways more. As we support our work here, we also reach out to such places where the care and take scriptures important. So, once again, thank you for those of us who are out here today. This morning, as we continue on our journey on giving, we will be looking at one that I would say it's quite good over here in North America and in Canada in terms of at least awareness and making sure that is done, which is given to the nation, a kingdom perspective to civic duty. Given to the nation, a kingdom perspective to our civic duty. So I told us, I said, we'll be looking at giving from different fronts. And yes, we can stress on giving that comes to the church. As a pastor, would love to talk about that. But you see, because giving that God expects us as Christians to be involved in is holistic. Therefore, we must also talk about this aspect of giving to the nation. You know why? When God created us, interestingly, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Now, we ultimately belong to a social construct. We belong to a society. We belong to a community. We participate, we live. So our daily lives is expressed, groomed, nurtured, enjoyed in the midst of community. So we are not living in isolation. We are not having these our, though sometimes we have our bubbles that we try to live in our mind, but the reality is that we get to relate with other people. Every day as we go in and out, as we grow our families, as we do our businesses, as we move on in our careers, we have to relate with other people. And before we gave our lives to Christ, for those of us who have, we were born into a family. So God's idea of making things run is the family. And the family within community. And that is how things get built. So apart from the fact that we are citizens of heaven, if we have given our lives to Christ, we are also citizens of a nation. And we live within a community. And Jesus would say to us in Matthew chapter 5, if you read verse 13 to verse 16, Matthew 5, 13 to 16, it says, we are light and we are salt. And so if we are light and we are salt, there's a measure of shining we have to do. There's a measure of sweetness that we bring to everywhere we find ourselves. And one of the very important ways that we do that is in giving to the nation. Sometimes that could be stressing. Sometimes we want to probably run away from that. Sometimes we will probably want to pray that away so that we could use those funds for other things. But then It's important that we need to be a part of nation building, community building, and ultimately helping to be a blessing to other lives and being God's representative and His ambassadors where we find ourselves. So it is in the light of this that we look at Romans chapter 13 from verse 1 to verse 7, and then Matthew chapter 25 verse 15 to verse 22. Matthew chapter 22 verse 15 to 22. So the question is this: what does it mean to be a good citizen and a good Christian? Are these two identities in conflict, or they can coexist harmoniously? So in order to attempt to answer that, we need to ask ourselves, what is civic responsibility? A civic responsibility refers to the duties, obligations, and actions citizens take to contribute to the common good of their community and country, encompassing both mandatory and voluntary acts like voting, following the laws, serving on a jury, paying taxes, volunteering, and respecting the rights of others to foster a healthy, just, and democratic, healthy society. So our civic responsibility helps to achieve this. It involves recognizing one's role in the larger societal fabric. So we all have a role to play, and acting in ways that promote the well-being of the collective, not just the individual. So God has planted us wherever we live in this country, within the context of regions, county. Those of us here would say West End, whatever area we were put there. As Christians, we have this mindset that God put us there. And if God put us there, then He wants us to be responsible citizens. Can I say, if you and I say we are good Christians, then we cannot afford not to be good citizens. It's not possible to be a good Christian and say you are not a good citizen, or you don't live to be a good citizen. You don't act as a good citizen. Why? Because the principles of Christ helps us to live our lives in a way that it should be a blessing to our community and the country. It should be a blessing to our space, the career or the business, wherever we find ourselves. You cannot be a good Christian and be a bad citizen. It will be an irony. It will be a parallel that doesn't make sense. Because as good Christians, we are saying we embody the values and the person of Jesus. We are saying that we want to live life at its max in such a way that people will see Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. We are saying we are living by the dictates and the laws of God written in scriptures, which expects us to exemplify the grace of God and the love of God to everyone who comes across us, meets us, or relates with us in whatever context. And so it will be a misnomer to say, oh, I'm a Christian, oh, I'm a good Christian, but then you are a bad citizen. It doesn't work together. So the Bible prompts us, the writer of the Romans draws our attention to say that, look, if there are people who are governing us, even though humanly speaking, sometimes we find that difficult to want to grasp, agree with, he said, those who are in authority are there somehow. Ultimately, God knows about it. That means I may not have voted for those in authority, but doesn't change the fact that the structure, orderliness that governs the nation is not something that God is against. No, it's something that God is for. Because in every human society where there is anarchy, things go weird. There will not be justice, there will not be fairness, there will not be protocol. Everything will be chaotic. And Christ, God, believes in order. And so in creation, we see order. In assignment, we see order. Even within the family, we see order. In everywhere, even in church setting, for Christ, he said, Christ is the head of the church. We are his body. And then not just order alone, we see family, we see connection, we see networking, we see teamwork, because he says, no, you can't say you are the hand and you say, well, I don't care about what happens to the leg. You can't say, oh, I am just the ear, it doesn't matter. Every one of us have a role to play. And the country will not run at its best without us playing our roles. It's good. One of the things the Bible encourages us, Paul telling Timothy, says we should pray for those in authority. So that's one of the things we can do. But then apart from prayer, because prayer, or scripture will say, faith without corresponding action is dead. So to pray alone is not enough. Prayer is not an excuse for us to make sure we are a part of how the nation building goes. As we pray, we must put our prayers into action. And the actions that we put into our praying is what makes for the nation to build up. Please note, when the Bible says that those who, it said, there are no powers but of God, King James puts it that way, and the powers that be are ordained of God, is talking about the structure of governance and the orderliness. And then it's saying, if people are in authority, it doesn't say do not hold them accountable, but it says that we don't become a negative kind of people, embittered or angered that we do what is wrong because we want things to be right. You cannot do what is wrong, something that is anti-Christ or anti-scripture, to prove or to show that you have a disdain for those in authority. Because two wrongs will not make a right. They can't be wrong if they're wrong about some stuff, and then the way you want to address it, the way I want to address it, is by being wrong. That will not be Christ-like. And so that's the kind of premise wherein the writer of Romans chapter 13 is coming from. And what is he saying? He said it teaches Christians to show respect. Romans 13 teaches us to show respect to those governing authorities and fulfill our obligation. One of such is paying tax. But then the Bible also explains to us that as citizens, we need to be patriotic, we need to be loyal, we need to be people who our worship translates into our living. And all that we do in the midst of the nation is in worship or in service to God. Now, does that mean that when the government comes up with some stuff, it makes enough sense or is as right as we want? Sometimes it's not so. Sometimes the governing people will come with things, rules, and regulations that sometimes might be anti-Christ. And then, do we say, oh, because it's anti-Christ, therefore, let's go and let everywhere go chaotic. Let everywhere go on fire. When we do that, ultimately what happens is that we allow the rule and the reign of the devil, which is to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to become the order of the day. But then there are ways to engage the government, those who are governing us. And there are ways and processes by which we can overturn, relearn, unlearn, or reverse certain things they have done. So those processes are there. And they are the best means, apart from us taking our prayer serious, they are means by which we can air our mind without necessarily going crazy. There are places around the world that people go crazy because anarchy reigns. Either the rulers are mad or those who are leaders are going crazy, and the citizenry have also taken the laws into their hands. And what happens at the end of the day is that that does not bring glory to God. We have seen places where oppression has reigned. We have seen places where confusion is reigning. We have seen places where progress has been turned back. Why? Because both those who are led, those who are governing, and those who are being led are at loggerheads. And the result is never the best way for people to live. So, in a world where we often hear about political divisions and government corruption, and corruption is something that somehow in human society, it has different phases, different degrees. But then it's easy to become cynical and just, well, be crazy and be any anti-structure, anti-authority, just anything just to be against them. But the Bible provides a clear, timeless perspective on our role as citizens and as Christians. We are to pray for those in authority, and we are to be law-abiding citizens, people who exemplify patriotism. Yeah, I would expect that if, first and foremost, our patriotic heart and loyalty should be to Christ. Our allegiance should be to Jesus. But then, even for the Jewish people, when they were in exile and they were in a nation that had taken them captive, God says, pray for the good of the land. In essence, if you are residing there, you are, yes, they may be oppressive, they may be this, but you're residing there and you are enjoying what is there. Pray for the good of the land. Oh God, how do we pray for people who took us from our land and they have made us captive in this other land? God says, pray for the good, because you are living there. You are enjoying from the resources there. So you don't want things to go wrong, because when things go wrong and it becomes harder, then because you are even at the receiving end of things, that means your life will be more miserable. But if they prosper, then they would be kind of considerate in how they treat you guys. Now think of it. God would also tell them when they were in Jerusalem, he said, pray for the good of Jerusalem. In essence, when you look at yourself, how do you value this nation? Can you say to yourself, yes, I'm a good Christian, but I'm also patriotic. I think of the well-being and the goodness of Canada. I pray for the goodness of Canada. I pray for the peace of Canada. I pray for the prosperity of Canada. I would live my life and walk in such a way that she can become great and continue to progress, in spite of which party is the ruling party or the party that is majority in parliament. In spite of who is leading, who is the MP in our area or not, what matters is that the system works. What matters is that the system is ultimately steered on and encouraged to continue by people who have a godly heart and are ready to see that society works in order. Sometimes we are tempted, even those of us who are Christians, you know, when we look and disagree with leadership, to curse, abuse, be rude, ridicule, be impolite, be insensitive, carry bitterness. Some years ago, when I started my pastoral ministry in the hinterlands of Nigeria, I was in a community. And interestingly, the community had two strong political parties. Now, one of those that was vying for what they call the governorship of the state, that was his hometown. And his house in the hometown was just some few meters from our church. Now, to make it more interesting, members of his family were part of the church, members of his extended family. But then we have other people who are supporters for the other party. And they were also in the same church. And so you could see political tension in the place where Jesus is Lord. If it was possible, you could sense it, you know, observing, you could see a kind of fictitious map. This is the group of people who belongs to this political party, and these other people are the people who belong to. So they are all clicking, sitting together in the same church worship. They are, we lift up holy hands. They are lifting up holy hands, but their hearts are bitter towards each other. They have one Jesus, but they had to split him within their political disposition. But they were all Baptists. We were in the same church. They were members of the same church. And so I came up one of the days and I said, please, this is the church of Jesus. Jesus is for all and he doesn't have a political affiliation. And so please, when you are coming into the door, just drop your political identity outside. Once we step here, we are Baptists together. We are children of God together. We will hug each other. We will love each other. We will walk together. And we will do everything because there's still only one heaven. The last time I checked, there's no heaven for your political party. And that was a hard thing to do because we needed everyone to be on board. But I could also see within the same community, all the Baptist churches in the lens of other communities that we are closely the same, how they tore the church apart because of their political ideologies. But then the political season will go, and then they want to now walk together. But they've already taught things. It's like there was a different Bible for the different parties. So we need to understand that Jesus is beyond political affiliations. Jesus is beyond even for those who don't have political affiliations. What Jesus wants and what God has created us to be as amazing people, his ambassador, is that we are citizens first of the kingdom of God, and then of our earthly realm. And that means every day in our dealing, we carry the principles of Jesus, that is of grace and of love. And we go into any space where we find ourselves and live our lives and comport ourselves with that in mind. Because when we don't do, we bring shame on his name. And so our civic responsibility is that, number one, we should be obedient. We should be patriotic, obedient to the law. It would be a shame for those of us who are Christians not to follow law and order. That would very much be un-Christ-like. And that means we cannot afford to be associated with things that are ungodly, practices and lifestyle that are ungodly, that doesn't serve people who are unruly, people who do not follow, the rules and regulations, people who do not participate in things that are required for society to function from a compassionate, committed, collective point. We need to be Christians. But let me say something in the midst of this. It also means that more than ever before, we had the struggle in a lot of part of Africa. Do you know what happens in governing? Christians, for some time, Christians don't get involved. You know why? Say politics is a dirty game. We don't want to be involved. We'll just be praying. And I say, why would you want to just be praying? Your prayer without corresponding action. If you know you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you have the love of God, you have the life of Christ, then you should be those who should step into leadership. You should be those who participate in places. If you are salt and you are light and you exempt yourself from being a part of those who lead things in the society, you know what happens? People who are not Christ-like, people who don't live by the grace of God, people who don't believe in the Word of God, they would lead. Because there's no vacancy. Somebody must fill in the vacuum. And if godly people will not know that part of their civic responsibilities is to stand and occupy offices that will help in leading the community forward, then people with other agendas and other mindset in whatever space, in whatever career opportunities, they will feel it. And when they fill up that space, can I tell you what happens? We are going to do more prayers. You're going to pray for what you could have acted on. Because what we neglect to occupy, people who are satanist, people who are of different orientation, people who are totally secular and don't find any principle about God, we fill it up. Why? Because we never used the power of our civic responsibility either to vote or to influence policy decisions. And then we come to complain about the policy decisions. We never made a move either to put people who fear God, who love God, who are willing to live by the scripture. They're not there. And those who are there will legislate and do things many a times with their bias. So whether it's in our educational sector and we complain, oh, we don't like this stuff they are teaching the children. Oh, there is this, there is that. Everything we complain about that we could have been a part of making sure it never happened is because we neglected our civic responsibility as people of God. You and I are Christ ambassadors. And as Christ ambassadors, we have a role to play. Our allegiance is to Christ, but our loyalty and patriotism is for the nation where God has planted and made our own. So I need you to ask yourself. The second thing I need you to reflect on is when we talk of the subject of integrity, protocol, or due process, how well do we find ourselves fitted into that? There's always the issue of integrity. Honest people. People who are reliable and dependable. Whether it's in the public space or in the private places, such people are needed. And who are those who should better fill such place? Who are those who should better exemplify that? It's those of us who say we are Christians. Because we say we live by the truth of God's word. We say we are led by the Spirit of God. I do not believe that the Spirit of God will lead us against or into activities that are not proving that we are people of integrity, people who are reliable and dependable. I don't think the Spirit of God or the Word of God will lead us into things that will not talk of due process or protocol. God expects us to be honest people, honest in our dealings, honest in our relationship, honest in our activities, honest in our careers, honest even in our businesses. Because honesty should be and is expected to be one of the reflection of the issue about holiness. And if Jesus said, or God did also say, be ye holy because I am holy. And if says without holiness, no man will see God. It simply means that the subject of honesty and integrity should not be something that is scarce in the community of faith. So many years ago, when people said they were Christians, and I could talk from the African perspective because I knew that growing up. When people said they were Christians, they were the ones that, you know, companies wanted to employ, businesses trusted with their finance. But then somewhere along the line, people began to live their lives outside God. And then it got to a point where in some of even the worship, you go for worship and then you have to carry your bag and baggage. You need to hold your, because somebody could come or be in church and still steal from you. It's as if we left God somewhere else. And if we look all around, there was a time when we talk of Canada and North America, there was a time we could talk about the Christian era. Now we say we are living in post-Christian era. What happened? It was like as if people left God out of the culture. And every day, people keep fighting to see in North America how you can remove God from everything that looks godly. And then the society begins to decay. Things begin to get worse. And then we begin to wonder why. Because when you remove God out of the schools, you remove God out of the activities, you remove God out of where God had been the source of helping people live aright, then you begin to have a lawless group of people. But do you know how that happened? It would only have happened if those of us who are Christians did not exact and show the influence of our being light and salt, our civic responsibility to be source of influence and ambassadors of Jesus. And we still need to do that today. Everywhere we find ourselves, can people say we are reliable? Can people say we are trustworthy? Because every time somebody who is a Christian maneuvers things and becomes mischievous, that's a testimony against Jesus. That's a testimony that makes the society go in the wrong direction. That is not a reflection of the kind of people or society that Jesus wants us to be. And so if you move from Romans chapter 13, and then we get into Matthew chapter 22 from verse 15 to 22, you see Jesus addressing something interesting. It talks about the subject of tax. So when we look at taxes here, I want us to think of everything that has to do with revenue that needs to go to the CRA. Okay. Then you begin to think of everything that has to do with permits. You think of everything that has to do with licensing. All these things are put there so that why? So that society can move in a just and fair way, and there can be moderacy and also proper oversight. So it means that if I begin to find some shortcut, negative ones, when it comes to tax, revenue, permits, licenses, I'm contributing to the troubles, the devaluation of society. I'm not representing Jesus well. I'm making things gradually come into a place where they are messed up. And you know the funny thing? When we do that, and then we now go to the place of prayer. Oh, Lord, bless Canada. Lord, strengthen Canada. Lord, let Canada progress. Let there be prosperity. But your action and my action, if for any reason, falls behind or against those, what is happening is that we are becoming a part of the problem. How do we remain and maintain being part of the solution? Jesus was met by the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they come together. And the Bible said they were willing to trap him. One, they wanted him to say that no, because we are people who have heavenly connections. We don't do anything. We become earthly irresponsible. And then they will hold him and say, he's talking against Caesar. He has told his followers not to pay tax. You know, there was a time, and some of it is still there, we had some religious sects who, number one, they have challenge with citizenship. Such religious beliefs They cannot say the national anthem. They can't say the national pledge. They cannot salute to the flag. They feel those are forms of idolatry. Also, they feel that that makes them less of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. So, they don't. Then I say, okay, if you don't, why do you need a passport? Why do you need an identity card? You don't even need one. Is that not so? If you feel all those are, you know, irreligious or they are wrong, then you don't even need an identification that shows you are a citizen of the country. Because you don't just say it with your mouth and still have a citizen's card or passport that say you are a part of that citizen. And so when you get to travel, you still use it. If you have certain things to do, internal transaction, you still use it. So you are not true. You are pretending. Because if truly you believe that allegiance to a nation, patriotism, or all those saying the pledge, saying the anthem, makes you not good citizens of heaven, then you don't need one. Don't even ask for one. Be undocumented people. But we know that's not what Jesus was saying. And to show them the example, they wanted his disciples to pay tax. They wanted them to pay. They wanted him to be caught saying no. Then Jesus asked them a very wonderful question. Because, you see, the Herodians, they are more Hellenistic. They love Gentile stuff. They support more the Herods who are being put there by the Roman authority. While the Pharisees supported more of the Davidic order because they believe they are the custodians of the law and interpreters of the Lord, the word of God, which they use in those times. So they don't ever like to come together, but on Jesus, they like to come together because my people will say that Jesus just spoiled market for them. In essence, he came to disrupt the status quo that gave them preeminence. And so they were not happy with him. So they came together and they wanted to trap him. Should we pay tax to these imperial people? Should we pay imperial tax? Why should we pay tax to Caesar? What do you say, Rabbi? And the Bible said Jesus knew they were not asking because they were sincere. They were asking because they wanted to entrap him. And so he asked them, can you show me the coin, what you used to pay the tax? And then they brought the coin. And he asked them a simple question. Whose image is on this? And then they said, Caesar's. He said, so, give the tax. Give to Caesar that which is of Caesar. And then give to God that which belongs to God. And that's the same thing I would say today. Whatever legal tender, especially what we spend in Canada, is called Canadian dollars. Is that not so? So it belongs to the government of Canada. It doesn't belong to you. You and I are just custodians and just stewards. We just get to handle it because that paper is just an instrument. The real what is in their hands. And so when you hold that leg of tender, you make money from it. And whatever you do, that's majorly what you used to transact. The tax comes to play. Why? Because those are things that are used to create social amenities. Those are things that are used to make sure that people are able, you know, the society gets developed more. Those are things that help us, that the progress that we pray about, those in leadership can use such resources to make Canada greater and better. And so it will be highly ungodly for us to run away from our tax responsibilities. It will be highly ungodly that things we need to take permits or be licensed for or get a license about, we don't. Then whatever we are doing does not show the example of Christ. And so Christ says to them, this coin has the image of Caesar. Give it to Caesar. Pay the taxes. The Bible tells us the story of where they were asking him for a tax, and he told the disciples, go get a fish. And in the mouth of the fish, there was the coin, and they paid their tax. He could say, well, I am the son of the living God. We pay no tax. My disciples pay no tax. If you don't lie down, fall down and die now. He didn't say that. Why? He never wanted to give his disciples a rebellious example. Did that mean that he supported everything that Caesar and all the people who are even governing that in those days did know. But he also was giving them an example that if community will be led, it will be led by law and order. And taxes are meant to help develop. Does that mean we like everything that they use or appropriate the tax for? We may not. That's the truth. We may not. But what is the reality? If you say, no, therefore, I'm going to appropriate my tax my way, myself, and everybody does that, there'll be anarchy. There'll be chaos. And development will not be achieved. But do you know the beautiful thing I love? Because that's the crux of the matter that Jesus was saying about our kingdom perspective to civic duty in giving to the nation. He says, give to God that which is of God. And what is that? In Genesis, the Bible says we are created in God's image and after his likeness. And what was he saying? So you give yourself, because you and I are created in God's image and after his likeness. Give your life to God. And when we give our lives to God, then we will be transformed people who will help to transform the society. That's where I would like to close my mouth this morning. To say to us, as we pay our taxes, our responsible citizens, we follow law and order, please let us surrender our lives to Christ. Because we are created in his image. As you give to Caesar, that of Caesar, let's give to God our lives. Because that is the greatest of giving. And in that will help us to be more responsible and good civic citizens, patriotic, godly, loving, and gracious. That's what I want us to hold on to this morning as we bow down our heads and we pray. I want you to talk to the Lord that, Lord, just in 1 minute, Lord, help me to be a good citizen. Maybe there are areas you have not been faithful in your, you know, permits, licensing, tax, you know, the revenue, dealing with the CRA in our business, in our job, whatever we are doing. In any way you know that you have not been doing things the right way, let's ask God to be merciful on us. And if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, let's say, Lord Jesus, I know I am created in your image and after your likeness. I give myself to you. As I become a more responsible citizen, I also want to be your responsible son and daughter. Whether you're online or inside, I just want you to talk to the Lord. And if you have been doing well, you know, making sure that you've been contributing more to the society, volunteering, in giving, in the permits, in the taxes, in following law and order, in maintaining law and order, in holding leaders accountable when they have to, in voting when there's a need, in, you know, in godly and positive protest where it is required, whether it is written or physical, not chaotic, destructive ones, then say, Lord, help me more by your Holy Spirit and guide my life. Lord, we thank you this morning. Because we know your word is true and your word is real. Lord, help us to do well as citizens and as residents of Canada. Help us to not become irresponsible in our civic duty. Help us not just to be good Christians, but to know that good Christians are also good citizens. Lord, lead us every day that in areas what we know we need to do for the nation, in giving to what we can describe as giving to Caesar, paying our taxes, paying our revenue, making sure our licensing and everything permits are in order, getting the trainings and things required by the Lord, putting provisions in place. Lord, secondly, help us to truly give ourselves to you because we are created in your image and after your likeness. Thank you because we know this and much more you will do in and through and with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.